This sermon is brought to you by Shofar East London, together living out the fullness of Christ. We hope you enjoy this message.
Okay, so we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. I need a bit of a resurrection this morning, because I need to start off by forgiving my neighbors. You know, my wife and I, we're very focused on the spiritual atmosphere in our home and that in the street and everything, you know. And so there was a cultural slaughtering happening down the street, and then a party until 4 o'clock this morning. Bass, so I was on the couch the whole night with my earphones in to try and get this the music out. So I forgive my neighbor. And even as we talk about the power in the blood of Jesus, there's power in blood. The enemy knows it as well. You know, so the fight is real. The enemy is real. And he wants to infiltrate our homes and our communities. And so we need to be aware of that. Okay, so I want to share with us this morning about, I want to provoke you a little bit. I'm hoping to unlock your faith and to stir you to take back whatever the enemy has stolen from you. So what has the enemy stolen from you? Your joy, your peace, your finances, relationships, marriage, your health. What has the enemy stolen from you? Your faith. So I'm trusting this morning we're going to take back what the enemy has stolen. Amen. Come on, say it. I'm taking it all back. Take it all back. There's an awesome song. You must go search it. Take it all back. I have been replaying that song this week. Take it all back. Okay, so I want to just give us a bit of context. So originally when God created mankind, we were given rulership over this world. We were given the keys of this world, the authority over this world. And then the seducer came, the tempter, the devil, Satan, came and seduced the original man. Actually, it was the woman. It's all the woman's fault, actually. Ladies, we forgive you. Just a joke. The man wasn't doing his job. Okay, so man's also guilty. But so the enemy tricked the original man. They sinned. And in the process, they handed their authority over. They handed the keys of this world over to the enemy. And the enemy, Satan, became the ruler of this world. And the result is, because he got the keys, he could now put mankind into prison. Here's a picture of a prison. Every man, every woman, every one of us are born into a spiritual prison because of original sin. And so we are born into the spiritual prison. And most people live all their lives in the spiritual prison. We become so used to. Like, because all we know, we don't know what freedom looks like. We don't know. For many of us, we don't know what God's original plan was in terms of freedom. And I'm thinking, like, when I was 19 years old, I grew up in like in a religious church environment, but not a life-giving church. So it was just dead religion. And I was like, I don't know. You know, dead religion puts you off from the real deal. And I never imagined, I could never have imagined what freedom was truly, freedom in Christ was truly like, which I've now experienced over this last 20 plus years. There's freedom in Christ, but so many people are so used to dwelling, living as these inmates, you know, and so the enemy's put out an arrest warrant for each one of us with all the accusations. Sinner, this did wrong, this thing, that, all the lists of sins and iniquities and things we've done wrong, all these accusations, and there's this arrest warrant that's gone out and we put into prison. And even for believers, there are so many believers that we might have committed our lives to Christ, but we still don't know what real freedom is. We are allowing the enemy to steal from us. We're allowing the enemy to steal from us. And I want to show you how we can take back what the enemy has stolen. How we can take back and discover what Jesus did for us at the cross. Because when Jesus, when he went to the cross, he went to take back the keys of this world. And then he has a picture of a key. He came and he handed us the keys. The keys. The keys of the kingdom. So there are keys that the Lord wants to impart to us. And I'm going to unpack some of that today to give you an idea of how you can walk out of that prison and into freedom and bring freedom to others. But for many, it's like I had this picture of it's like a prison of shame. A prison of shame. Broken identities, struggling in our thoughts, feel like we're never measuring up, not doing enough, feel like God's always like angry or upset or, you know, we're just not cutting it. There's so many believers that feel like it. They're in this prison of shame. You see, and sin gets you into prison, but shame keeps you there. Shame keeps you there. And I believe God wants to come and break this off us. He wants to break us out of this prison of shame. I'm trusting for this morning for shame to break off our hearts and minds. Okay, so Isaiah 42 verse 6 speaks about this, about who Jesus is and why he came. An Old Testament prophecy declaring that there's one coming who's going to do the following things. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, this new covenant in Jesus. And it says, as a light to the Gentiles. Instead of the dark dungeon of spiritual darkness, Jesus is the light. Come on, say light. He's light, he's light, he's light. He releases light, a light to the Gentiles, and then to open blind eyes. Open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So there you have an idea of what Jesus came to do. There's so many in that prison with blind eyes, unable to see. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been born again, you're completely blind. I mean, that was how I was. I didn't have a clue. I had no idea. I was blind, but now I see. Praise God. Discover that Jesus is everything. That he is the answer. He is the solution. He is what everybody is looking for. The real deal, Jesus. I'm not talking about dead religion. And so he came to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. And I believe this morning he wants to come and lead us out of the prison. That is who he is. And so how can we walk in true freedom? I'm going to give us a few keys, a few of those keys, those truths that will lead us into freedom. Jesus rose and now he reigns. Jesus rose and now he reigns. He reigns so that he can set us free. He reigns so that he can, so that we can be empowered and equipped to set others free. He reigns. Okay, so John 10 verse 7 gives us a good idea of the enemy, because we need to understand our enemy and how he functions, and also who Jesus is. So it says here, so he explained it to them. This is Jesus. I tell you the truth, because Jesus is the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. The gate. Jesus is the way into the kingdom of God. Jesus, the gate, the access point into the kingdom of God. It says, therefore the sheep. Who's the sheep? It is not a compliment. We are sheepies. Have you seen a sheep? How powerful he is? Yes. Fighting the lion. No, chow, dead, gone, cheers, bye. We are weak and frail. We do not have it in us to overcome in life. You are a sheep. You need the shepherd. Amen. We all do. We need the shepherd. We need him. We need him. It's one of the foundational principles in the kingdom of God is to understand also who you are and how much you need him. Humility is the pathway into the kingdom of God. And then it says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. And he's speaking about the religious crowd, the Pharisees and that kind of thing. But the true sheep did not listen to them. He said, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Those who call upon the name of Jesus, those who enter the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ will be saved. Saved from their sin, the chains can be broken, and saved ultimately from an eternity without God. It's only through a living relationship with Jesus that we can go to heaven and be with God forever. Without that living relationship, you're in trouble. An eternity without God. An eternity in darkness. An eternity in prison. That is a disaster. That is a nightmare. That is a nightmare. It says, they will come and go freely and will find good pastures. This is the heart of God. Good shepherd, they will come and go freely. Freedom. Freedom. That's what God makes available to each one of us. In him, freedom. And in verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. You need to know your enemy. What's the enemy's purpose? To steal, to kill, to destroy. That's his mission. But then Jesus reveals his mission, his purpose is, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now that does not sound like a dungeon. That is not prison. That is not bondage. Rich and satisfying life. Some other translation says life and life abundantly. Give you everything in abundance, more than you can expect. That is the heart of God. He wants to, you're like, oh, if only this. He says, but I'm going to give you more. Because he's a good dad. The loving shepherd, the good shepherd. And Christ's sacrifice, when he died at the cross, he purchased this life in abundance for each one of us. But then it says that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. That's where Jesus says, I'm giving myself for you so that you can have life and life in abundance. Okay, but back to the thief. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is the enemy stealing from you? How does he steal? He steals through his lies. He lies. He lies to us and then he takes from us. What has the enemy stolen from you? Your joy, your peace, your hope, your faith. Enemy comes to kill. He wants to kill our relationships. He wants to kill our marriages. He wants to kill our relationship with our children. The enemy comes to kill. And he also comes to destroy. And so he deceives. I've said this before. But the enemy doesn't want to push you off a cliff. He wants to deceive you to jump yourself. That's what he gets his... He wants to lie to you until you're in a corner where you feel like there's no other way but to jump and to take your life. So earlier this week we had terrible news, and I asked permission if I could share this. But one of the parents in church, couples, Tony and Sonia Liebold, their daughter, Briston, here's a picture of her. She committed suicide last weekend. She took her own life. Now you wonder why? Beautiful, talented, parents have means. There's no reason in the natural. You know, so when she was in grade 8, I was second year at Stellenbosch University. When she was in grade 8, she had an encounter with Jesus. And I took over the youth ministry in that season. And I asked her to share her testimony. It was beautiful. She shared she was smiling and shining. It was just wonderful what Jesus had done in her life. And then over the next 2 weeks, it was just like, she's gone. Doesn't want to come to church. Doesn't want to come to youth. So I was on her case because I knew something sinister, something dark, something is wrong. I don't know what happened, but something is wrong. And so I contacted her, contacted her mother, said, I want to see your daughter. And I don't do this often. I want to see. I just knew something is wrong. I want to see your daughter. And she didn't want to, didn't come to church, didn't come to youth. I tried to get her to the youth camp a year later or 6 months later. And she said, no, I can't make it. I have water polo. I'm like, water polo, water polo, water polo. And so, yo, I just knew that something's not right. And she struggled with depression and disconnected from church and from community. And so last week she took her own life. She sent WhatsApps to friends. No one replied. No one responded because she wasn't in church. I could have told her, hey, we've got Shofar Stellenbosch there. There's like hundreds of students there for you that will help you. But she was disconnected, and I realized, you know, it's so easy to, hey, I've got a relationship with Jesus. Like, we think we're that way. But do you know how the life of Jesus actually flows into us? It flows this way. Through community. Through community. Through the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We have multiple young people, had multiple young people in our youth that struggle with suicide and a number of other things. Jesus has powerfully set them free. And yes, some of them still are on a journey. But I tell you, it's in community that life flows. It's like this Sunday now, yeah, you guys being here now. This is where life flows. What's the first thing the enemy lies about? Disconnect you from church. Disconnect you from community. That's the first thing. Oh, you can't. You're such a sinner, or you're not good enough, or, you know, what are people going to think? Or you've been away for so long. I hear that often. People are like, they're away from church for so long, and then they're like, now what are people going to think if I now come back? Who cares what they think? Get back into community. Get back into the place where life can flow. So in this week, I was sitting with a family after this thing because I was asking the Lord, okay, God, what are you doing? Because obviously you're doing something good because this is a tragedy. I don't think there's something worse that can happen to parents than their child taking their life. So please pray for Tony and Sonia. Pray for them. Cover them in prayer. Let's support them and be there for them. But I was asking the Lord, okay, God, what are you doing? And I felt the Lord say, this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call for every one of us to be aware that, you know, some people might not commit suicide physically, but we commit suicide morally, spiritually, relationally, and we see it play out over time. So I want to beg all of us, don't disconnect. Don't isolate. Life flows in community. And as I was sitting with this family in this week, I made an appointment with them. I'm like, guys, if you don't sort your things out, your daughter is not going to make it. Because I see the same patterns. I see demons at work. I see same patterns. Get to church. Get to community. Get help. And then the guy, the dad said something about, you know, he just feels like, you know, the Bible says there's sufficient grace for us, but he says, I don't feel there's enough grace. It's not enough grace for me. And I said, because you are not in church. There isn't sufficient grace for you on your own somewhere. There's only sufficient grace in community. Amen? In life-giving community. I'm not talking about dead religion. I'm talking about a place where the Spirit of God is working and where the Word of God is working. That is connection. But when you're down and out, you have somebody to WhatsApp and say, hey, please help me now. And there will be scores of people. Be in community. No matter what you go through, no matter how badly you mess up, no matter how badly things fall apart, always find your way back into community. Amen? Because that's the will of God. That's what Jesus died for. He died so that the body of Christ, us, together, would release life to those who are struggling. And I believe there is miracle working power in this congregation to set people free, because we're seeing it. Freedom from suicide, freedom from depression, freedom from whatever the enemy is trying to do. There is miracle working power available. Amen. So God turns even the worst of things into something beautiful. And there's always two ways of responding when bad things happen. I mean, so Monday, Tuesday, I was like, ooh, Lord, I'm struggling. Feels like the enemy won. And so the one option is to give up and to sit in a corner and feel sorry for yourself. And the other option is, God, you're going to turn this for good. I don't know how, but you're going to turn this for good. And we're going to fight for the next 100 Bristons to be delivered and set free. Amen. I feel like an urgency that I haven't felt in a while. An urgency of what we are doing. It is meaningful. It is changing lives. I want to ask parents, get your young people to youth. Get them to church. It should be non-negotiable. You go to school, you go to church. You go to school, you go to church. And you can sit with your duck lippy, so. You can sit here moping. I don't care. But somewhere, sometime, Pastor Andre is going to get through to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The presence of God changes us. In worship, it changes us. The word of God changes us. You just need to be there. Just be there. No matter how bad you feel, no matter how down and out, just get yourself to community. Come on. Let's fight for the next 100. Let's fight for them. Let's pursue them. Let's do whatever it takes. Let's stand together as a community contending for this generation. There are people struggling. And there are answers in Jesus. That's why he said it is finished, it's done. He has won it. But now we have to appropriate his victory in our lives. So here's a picture of a prison of shame. And I had this sense that are a number of us struggling. We find ourselves in a prison of shame. And there's this process that leads us into that shame. It's like the enemy is the seducer. He comes and he seduces us. He tempts us. Hey, go click over there. Go do that. Lie, lust, or just be lazy. And then we eat too much and then we feel even more guilty and we feel condemned and feel like terrible people. But seduces and then sin. And then the sin puts us in that prison and then comes the stick of shame. Then the enemy takes the stick. He tempts you, he seduces you, gets you to do it because the enemy amplifies the flesh, our sinful nature, the wanting to do wrong. He gets you then to do the wrong and then he takes the stick and says, see, you terrible human being, you horrible Christian, how dare you? And then he starts beating us. Sin puts you into that prison, but shame keeps you there. Shame keeps you there. We have to break off the shame. Because what does shame do? Shame says to you, it doesn't only say to you, you failed. It says you are a failure. That's who you are in your deepest being. You are a failure. So what's the point of even trying? And when the hope goes, then we tend to find ourselves going deeper into that dungeon. So the enemy doesn't only tell us you're a sinner. It tells you you're a sinner, but it also says there's no way out. There's no redemption. You're always going to be addicted. You're always going to be a druggie. You're always going to be a this. You're always going to be that. You're always going to be the whatever it is. And so the enemy comes and he puts labels on us. You divorced. You divorcee. That's your identity now. Failure. No. No. In the kingdom of God, the Lord takes the worst things in our lives and in the worst thing he brings, something redemptive and beautiful, a treasure is found. In the worst, most darkest and deepest parts of our lives, there's life found there. That's how the kingdom works. How do I know that? It's called the cross. The cross. Deep, dark, miserable failure. The ultimate victory. The ultimate victory that Jesus won for us. But we need to break off the shame. The shame of I'm struggling with something. So I was thinking, for those who were at the Open Heavens Conference, I was thinking of giving Pastor Armour a trophy. A trophy for the man who has spoken more about porn and masturbation than any other preacher ever. Every session, porn and masturbation. And it was so powerful. Because it's like, hey, whatever. Let's call it by its name. Let's break off the shame. There's freedom in Jesus. There's freedom, there's power, there's freedom in Christ. But we need to deal with that prison of shame. Call it by its name. Bring it into the light and see it break off you. But that stick of shame that the enemy uses to beat us with, that worst moments of your life, biggest failures, sins, disappointments, whatever it is, in the kingdom of God, it's supposed to be turned on its head. It becomes the stick with which you do revenge on the enemy. The stick of shame is supposed to become the stick of revenge. It's beautiful. It's the one area of our lives that you and I can do revenge. Not against people, but against the enemy. And that psychs me up. I make vows to the enemy every now and again. Well, you've taken one life, we're going to take 100 back. In the mighty name of Jesus. You've stolen this marriage, or you've stolen that, or you've stolen this, or whatever it is. I'm going to do revenge on you. In the mighty name of Jesus. I saw a vision of a prison cell, a deep, dark dungeon, which I believe represents the deepest, darkest negatives of our lives. And I saw a treasure there. I believe the Lord is saying in the deepest, darkest, biggest negatives of our lives are the biggest treasures. The biggest weapons against the enemy. It's powerful. Find it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see it. That which is that area of death, that area of shame, that area of disappointment. In that, there is a weapon to be used against the enemy. That is the cross. If the devil knew what Jesus was doing by dying on the cross, he would have killed everybody trying to kill Jesus. Because Jesus won. He surrendered to the will of God. He took our place and he did revenge. He took back the keys of this world. And then he gave us the keys of heaven. So sin puts you in prison, but shame keeps you there. Break it off. Break it off. So those darkest moments. I said this before, but it's just so profound. If the devil would ever write a book, it would be labeled, it would be titled, "It Backfired Again." Let's kill Jesus. Oh, it backfired massively. In the same way, whatever the enemy brings against you, it's going to backfire against him when you apply the keys of the kingdom of God in your life. Amen? It's going to backfire. Come on, say it. It's going to backfire. It's going to backfire. The worst things that's happened in my life have been the keys to the biggest breakthroughs. That's how it works if you handle it right. But you need to apply the keys, the principles, the truth that we find in scripture. Like number one, if you want to break out of the cycle of shame, that prison of shame, how do you do it? Struggling with sin? You bring it into the light. And one of the most powerful moments at a conference, the Open Heavens conference, was when Pastor Armel said to people to come forward and say, "Jesus set me free from..." Say it. I was like, wow. But 50 people came forward. It was incredible. It was incredible to see the shame disappear. As people share, "Well, Jesus set me free from this. Jesus set me free from this. Jesus set me free from this." That becomes a stick of revenge. Amen? And that just psychs me up. It's much better than sitting in the corner and feeling sorry for yourself. Amen? And there's so many people that find themselves in that prison of shame. The keys are right in front of them. They've given up. Get up, take the keys, and walk into freedom. Walk into freedom. Many people in the kingdom of God, many believers think like, well, Jesus does it all for us. Well, he did. He won it all, but then he comes to your prison and he gives the keys to you. Now you have to take the keys and you have to apply it. That's all he's asking. He's taken the keys back. He's won it for you. But now you must take the key and open the gate. And then open the next gate. And then open the next gate. And then set everybody else free as well. But you have to use the keys. There are so many that don't use the keys. We're too passive. We give up. We allow the lies of the enemy. We stay in the cycle of shame, in that prison of shame. And the Lord is saying, break out. I've given it to you. Now use it. Use it. Use it. Use it. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Tell somebody what you're struggling with. And the shame breaks off. So powerful. Walk in the light and the blood of Jesus will wash you clean. So what do we do with our pain? What do we do with our pain and our disappointments? Praise Jesus in your pain. That's a key. That's a power key. You don't know what's going on. You don't know why this thing is struggling. You don't know why what's happening in this relationship or in this business. Or you don't know what's happening when there's pain and there's disappointment. How do you respond? You praise him in your pain. You exalt Jesus in the midst of your confusion. That is powerful. That is a holy sacrifice unto Jesus. Praise him in your pain. And you open the gate. And you open the gate and you can walk out. In the kingdom of God, the deepest, darkest, most painful moments in life have the potential to bring our greatest breakthroughs. Amen. Come on. Take it back. Take it all back. Take it back. Every negative, every dark area, every disappointment, take it back. In the name of Jesus. So we see it in Matthew 16, verse 18. It speaks about the keys. It says, and I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Love that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Now that is God's church, which is built by the power of his word and his Holy Spirit. Man's church will fall apart and go empty. God's church is unstoppable. And so then we have to build, as he says, we have to build. But then he goes on and he says there, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys. Not just the keys of this earth. I'm going to give you the keys of heaven, the superior kingdom. The prisoners now become the kingdom police with a stick. We're going to hit the enemy on the head. The prisoners now become the kingdom police, meaning with the keys, which means authority, we can open the gates of hell and plunder what the enemy has stolen. Take back your joy. Take back your peace. Take back your health. Take back your relationship. Take it back in Jesus' name. And also with the keys, we can lock the gates of hell and say, no, no, no more, no, no of this nonsense, no death and destruction and lying and killing coming through here in the name of Jesus. This is my home. This is my environment, and I will walk in my authority in Jesus' name. Amen. You have keys. Come on, say it. I have keys. You have to use it. You have to use it. There are so many believers not using it. I felt the Lord say, I've given you the keys to counter, to neutralize, and to destroy whatever the enemy is doing. I've given you keys. Use it. Use it. Use it. Come on, say it. I'm going to use it. Use it. So there are a variety of principles or truths in the kingdom of God that you have to apply. If you feel like your relationships are falling apart, you know one of the most profound keys in the kingdom to restore relationships? Humility. Guys, say you're sorry. All the men in the house. All the husbands. But you need to know why you're saying sorry, okay? You have to figure that out first, and then you have to humble yourself and say, I am sorry. But they are principles. Humility heals. Pride breaks down. And there's so many people in their relationship, they're proud. They're waiting for the other one to apologize, the other one to say they're sorry. I tell you, humility is so powerful. Parents with children, if you hurt your child, go and say you're sorry. And listen. Hey, what's happening? Let's talk. Explain to me why this. Yeah, I have to apologize every now and again to my son. My boy, I am sorry. Wasn't thinking in the moment, was busy, made an assumption. But humility, that's a kingdom key. That's a kingdom principle. And the Lord gives grace to the humble. Amen? Grace to the humble. Take it all back. Take back your relationships. And you humble yourself. And then you serve your partner. And you keep on loving them. You get the grace from Jesus himself. And you keep on loving and serving until the hearts reconnect again. Kingdom principle. But humility and serving and love by the grace of God. Sure, that should restore a relationship. Some years ago, quite a few years ago, my son found out that the tooth fairy isn't real. Because he got some money every time he put his tooth in the shoe. And so we feel very strongly about it. You should not be lying. No lying in the house. We don't lie to one another. So then we repented. We say, Vian, we're really sorry that we lied to you. And then we gave him the mugepraat, the lat. The thing with that he got hidings with when it was still legal. And we joked with him and said, he can now give me and mommy a hiding. So he took it. I wasn't sore or anything, but you're a 5 year old. He loved it. Give daddy and mommy, cease, you liars. Never lie again. Never lie again. Now that's silly, but it's still the principle of humbling yourself and winning your child's heart. Principles. So the cross, what does the cross represent? It's victory over the kingdom of darkness. Here are 2 points you can put it on. Victory over the kingdom of darkness. That's what the cross, when Jesus died at the cross, there was a victory over the kingdom of darkness. He took back the keys and then he gave it to us. Okay, but now we have to use it. And then secondly, the cross reveals the way of the kingdom. The way that Jesus came to the cross and he humbled himself and he surrendered himself to the will of God and he laid down self, that reveals to us how you activate the keys. For many of us, many believers, they try to apply the principles, but the keys aren't working. Because the keys are not activated. How do you activate the keys? I discovered this recently. For those who don't know, I shared it a few weeks ago. Somebody gave me a Mercedes Benz. It's a miracle. And I'm really enjoying driving this thing. I was never focused on material stuff. You know, it's not something, just really feel like God's favorite child. That's how I feel. So anyway, so I'm driving this new car and I'm quite careful, and I don't know, you know, but I'm like, I'm pressing the key and then it's like, it's struggling to open the car. I'm like, is that what Mercs do? Struggle to open the car. Anyway, so I went to the shops, bought some things and, coming to the car with the bags, and now I'm trying to open the car and it doesn't want to open. So I'm pressing the button, doesn't want to open. I'm pressing the button for like quite a bit and is not wanting to open. And I'm like seeing visions of humility. Phoning my wife. Honey, would you come and pick me up in the Kia Picanto with my fancy new Merc that doesn't want to open? Anyway, I got it open in the end. The batteries were just flat, so we replaced the batteries. But I realized it doesn't matter what you have. You can have the fancy car, but if you can't open the fancy car, you can't access. You can't have access to the blessing or the gift that it is. And the same way in the kingdom of God, you can have the key, but if the key isn't activated, if it's not working, you can't access what God has made available. What activates the keys of the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. So what happens is, and for many people, many believers, is we're thinking me and myself and I. And guess what? The keys are not going to work. But the moment you sign up and you say, Lord, I commit myself to help others, to contend for others. I've gone through my own hell and challenges and suffering, whatever, Lord, but it's not about me. I'm going to get up out of my prison. I'm going to break off that prison of shame. I'm going to take the keys and I'm going to help somebody else. That is how you activate the keys of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, sold out for his glory. Say, Lord, we're going to contend for the young people in our city. We're going to trust God to break depression off your people. We're going to trust people to be set free from suicide. Lord, we're going to trust for the kingdom to come like never before. Because we have a mission from heaven. Souls are at stake. Seek first the kingdom. So I want to call some of us like, hey, get up, break out of the self-pity. Get up, break out of the disappointments and out of the prison of shame. Take the keys and help somebody. Amen. Come on, say it. I'm going to help somebody. Amen, amen, amen. Help somebody. The Lord Jesus gives us keys. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And as we seek first the kingdom of God, then they are activated. They become powerful. And that anointing, the presence of God comes to set people free. So I want to end off with this last passage, Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15. And this reveals what Jesus did for us at the cross. And it should lead us to some profound truths that we need to come to every day. Every day. Okay, verse 14. It says, this is Jesus. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled the record of the charges against us. What do I mean? Like there was an arrest warrant put out for you. And here's all the accusations of all you've done wrong, every failure, every ungodly thought, every ungodly action. You are guilty. The arrest warrant that puts you into prison, that puts you into bondage, that puts you into that place of darkness. And it says here that he canceled the arrest warrant that was against you. He canceled it. He nailed it to the cross. Every accusation canceled by the blood of Jesus. Canceled. Every shame, every guilt, every condemnation, every lie, every assault against your identity, canceled, canceled, canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's good news. But you have to live in it every day or the enemy will accuse you and you will find yourself back in that prison. And then it says in this way, verse 15, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He disarmed the demonic powers and he shamed them. I like that. He shamed them publicly. And that's what Jesus wants to do through you. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He shamed them. How about turning things on its head? The enemy has shamed you. Let's say, well, let's turn it over. Let's shame the devil. Let's use whatever he's brought against us and use it against him. Let's take it all back. Everything he's stolen from you. You're not only taking it back for yourself, you're taking it back for others. He's stolen your health. How about contending for other people's health? He's stolen whatever your relationship or this or whatever from you now. How about contending for other people, for their health and their relational restoration and the kingdom of God to come in their lives? Shame the enemy. Jesus shamed the enemy publicly. How did he do it? Here's a picture of Jesus on the cross. When he nailed his hands, when he put the nail through his wrists, Jesus paid in his own blood for everything you would ever do wrong and with your hands. That is good news. He paid it in his own blood. The thorn of crown, the crown of thorns on his head, the blood paid the price for every ungodly thought. Every ungodly word as he redeems your whole being, your head, your speech, your every part of your being. The nail through his feet, where your feet took you into rebellion and disobedience and living life without Jesus, living in sin and opening the door for the enemy. Now Jesus says, I'm going to take that on myself, all your rebellion and all your disobedience and all the stuff you did. I'm paying for that. And instead of you being cursed now, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Declaring this is what Jesus did for me. Blessed are the feet. Blessed are your feet. Blessed are your hands. Blessed is your mind and your mouth. And all the whipping he took over his body, everything he went through, and the spear in his side, all of that was to redeem, to pay for every possible accusation of the enemy against you, paid in full by Jesus. That is good news. Don't allow the enemy to accuse you anymore. Allow the blood of Jesus to wash you clean and to empower you. And obviously, yes, a lifestyle change must follow. But shame has never produced obedience. Conviction does. Repentance does. Allow the Lord to wash you clean and make you new. Thank you, Jesus, for dying, paying the price for our freedom. Amen. Come on, say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Last few verses I wanna read. Colossians 2:11-13. When you came to Christ, you weren't circumcised. Oh, you were circumcised. But not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision. The cutting away of your sinful nature. What is that? You are a sheepy. And so am I. You do not have the ability to overcome sin. You do not. None of us have. None of us have. One of the most profound revelations you can get in life is when you have struggled with your sin to the point of you don't know. And then you turn to Jesus. Okay, Lord, it's evidence. I am clueless and useless without you. Even your sin can shame the enemy. Turn it on his head. Turn it on his head instead of being ashamed and feel like you're not good enough. It's just, okay, right. Fresh evidence off the press that I am useless without Jesus. That is freedom. That is freedom. What happens when you sin? Does God stand next to you angry, pointing the finger at you, you horrible human being, you horrible, terrible Christian? No, he does not. He stands next to you and says, hey, can I help you? Because I paid for this. He doesn't shame you. He doesn't accuse you. He didn't come to condemn you. He comes and says, can I help you with that? He loves you. Do you have any idea how much he loves you? But we fall for the voice of the enemy and we start hating ourselves. And we feel unworthy of his healing and his freedom and his forgiveness. And we find ourselves in that prison of shame. And we get stuck there because there's no power there. Break it out. Break out. Allow his love to flood in. Allow him to circumcise. Every day, allow him to circumcise your sinful nature. Every day, spend time with him and say, Lord, I thank you for the cross and what you paid for me. Now, cut away that desire to do wrong. Cut it out. And then miracles happen. Miracles happen. It's amazing. There was a season in my life that I think I'm ever going to break out of. My wife was, so it was much for me and the stuff I was struggling with. Man, so glorious when I can look back now and say, well, Jesus set me free. But I had to come to the end of myself. I had to humble myself. And I said, Jesus, I need you. I had to walk in the light. I had to tell my wife. I had to talk to friends. I had to, hey, help me. This is now 8 to 9+ years ago. And Jesus set me free. It's a miracle. You don't have it in yourself, in your own ability to find freedom. And shame will keep you there. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. One of the most profound moments of my life was when I was struggling to break out of this. It was in terms of pornography and things like that. And I knew I had to go tell my wife. And I'm a pastor. Go tell my wife. Yo. Now I go to my wife to confess. And it was incredible. The life and the love that flood through her. She just looked me in the eye and said, Andre, you are better than this. This isn't you. And I experienced the love of God. And I experienced the shame breaking off my life. It was incredible. There's nothing too big for Jesus. He loves you. I don't care what you're struggling with. He loves you. I don't care what you've been through. He is bigger than it. He paid for your freedom. Break the shame off. Come on, say it. I renounce shame in Jesus' name. Break it off. Break it off. Break it off. Break it off. Jesus is Lord. Then it continues, for you were buried with Christ. The old you has died with Jesus. And with him you were raised to a new life, the resurrection life of Christ. Why? Because you trusted in his mighty power. You trusted in him, not in self, sheepy. You trusted in him. He is glorious. He is powerful. He is able. Trust in him. The power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Last verse. And you were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He made you alive. He paid the price. He restored you. He broke the shame off you. He cleaned you up, restored you, purified you. He loves you. Amen. He loves you more than you can imagine. So I want to end off with a declaration. So please stand with me. I want to encourage you to take this home with you. The mission is really to help every one of us to walk in freedom. Jesus doesn't do it for you. He gives you the keys, but then you have to use it. You have to use it. And truth declarations are part of the kingdom of God, as you assimilate, as you make those truths part of your being. Okay, so I'm just going to quickly read through it, and then we're going to declare it together to receive that grace from Jesus. Every possible accusation against me has been nailed to the cross. The arrest warrant has been canceled in full. The arrest warrant has been canceled in full. The old sinful me is dead. My sin nature has been cut away. I want to do right and I have the power to obey God. Next one. I'm raised to new life because I trust in Jesus daily. There's a new life. There's resurrection life available to you every day. Every day. There's a victory for you every day. My sins are washed away. I am clean, I am pure, and I am shame-free, all because of the blood of Jesus. I am welcome in the Lord's presence. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Jesus paid. He tore the veil open so that you can come. Come, run to him. Last one. I am no longer a prisoner. I am now a kingdom police officer. We are commissioning you today. I use the keys of the kingdom to enforce revenge on the enemy. Take it all back. I take it all back. Everything the enemy has stolen in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Come on. Let's declare it from the top. Every possible accusation against me has been nailed to the cross. The arrest warrant has been canceled in full. The old sinful me is dead. My sin nature has been cut away. I want to do right and I have the power to obey God. I am raised to new life because I trust in Jesus daily. My sins are washed away. I am clean, I am pure, and I am shame free. I am welcome in the Lord's presence. Last one. I am no longer a prisoner. I am a kingdom police officer. I use the keys of the kingdom to enforce revenge on the enemy. I take it all back. Everything the enemy has stolen in Jesus' name. Come on. We take it back. We take it all back.
Thank you for listening. Find more on Shofar East London's podcast channel. Let's do life together.